I would like to start before giving the presentation, just drawing your attention to some helpful resources. You've been hearing all morning about when good kids make bad choices. I actually have two chapters in this book that address the question of children with unique challenges from a biblical perspective. So if you're parenting a child like that, you may find that book helpful. And in addition, part of my own personal testimony is that I'm an autism spectrum parent. I am the proud and joyful mother of a 21-year-old young man who was diagnosed with autism at 2.5. He was mute. He didn't understand what we were saying. And the doctors told us that his IQ was 50 and that he would probably never speak. What do they know? He's an honor student at UCSD today. He was his high school valedictorian, and God has been so kind to us, which doesn't mean that he is no longer on the autism spectrum, but it does mean that he's no longer autistic, and to God be the glory for that. I've written Finding Your Child's Way on the Autism Spectrum. Both of these books are available at the book table, along with that third book that I've contributed to, which is Will Medicine Stop the Pain? We sell all of them here. But even if you don't think that you need any of the resources I've just mentioned, I hope that you will stay, because as I go on with the message, I think that you'll see that I'm trying to cast a broad net on the question of what is a different child. So let's begin. Probably one of the most common things that I will hear from a parent that I'm trying to help with parenting difficulties is, but my child is different. And generally what that parent is saying is there's a mitigating factor there that means that general biblical principles don't work for my child. My child is different, and therefore this, that, or the other thing can't be expected from him. And, you know, I think that's right, and I also think that it's wrong, both and. I think that it's right in that most parenting resources are written with typical children in mind. And most parenting resources talk a lot about do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And one of the really wonderful things about this day's talks, parenting is not a formula, is that the whole idea that if you put in this and this and this and this and this, out's going to pop a godly child. And I'm really happy that at this point in our understanding of how to raise children biblically, we've moved beyond that. And we understand that although there are tips that are helpful, bottom line is it's the biblical principles, folks, that are infallible. The principles that are in the Bible. So, for example, it never says in the Bible, always spank for lying. That's an application. Spank for lying is an application. Lying is sinful is a biblical principle. And very often, people who seek to teach biblical parenting come up with a program. And that program works very well for many children, but not all. There's a tendency, though, in our society today to say, well, the reason why that's not working for my child is my child has a special challenge that exempts him. And that's where I would gently disagree. And here's why I gently disagree with this, is because there were clearly special needs people in the Bible. We heard about some of them. We heard about blind people and lame people and epileptic people and even demon-possessed people, okay? There were people with special needs described in the Bible. So God didn't just forget to mention their circumstances. But nowhere in the Bible does it say you shall do this or that for your child unless he has a challenge. And therefore, my conclusion, way back when Eric was still small and I was struggling to apply resources like shepherding a child's heart to my child who didn't even speak English, my initial conclusion was, well, that won't work for us. But then, in looking more carefully at what the Bible said, I said, well, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't say that that won't work for us. Finally, I ended up understanding, I think, that the applications are not infallible. They may work for some kids and may not work for others. On the other hand, the principles are infallible. And so from that, I began parenting my Eric, trying to find ways to apply God's word to his unique circumstances. And since writing Finding Your Child's Way on the Autism Spectrum, I've been approached by a wide variety of different people who've read my book, who don't have an autism spectrum child, who said it was helpful for their child. And I think the reason why is that the big emphasis in that book is on understanding what's unique about your child and crafting whatever you're trying to do with him to who he is uniquely, instead of trying to fit your child into the godly Christian child mold. So today, in this time that we have together, I am going to be talking about a general approach to any kind of child for whom the parents might say, but my child is different because. And I'm trying to cast that broad net to allow anyone who's inclined to say, my child's an exception and I can't follow biblical principles, to think more biblically about that. Yes, your child is an exception. He may even be truly exceptional. And by the way, isn't it funny that we usually use that word to mean wonderful? But really, exceptional just means outside the norm completely, right? So we have all kinds of exceptional children. And if you're feeling that your child doesn't fit into the box that you're trying to cram them into, cool. Because I think a lot of parents end up giving up and saying, I can't do this because the box is this size and the kid's this size and they can't cram the kid in. The problem is with the box. And the box is based on the Bible, but it is not itself the Bible, okay? The infallible Word of God, the principles from the Word of God are always right and will always fit somehow. But you may need to do some real grappling with those biblical principles before you are really able to say, okay, I get how my child is different. And I get what he needs, and I can see now how I need to change my application so that it fits my child. Make sense? Everybody with me so far? Good. So your different child may just be more sensitive than other children, either emotionally, more easily hurt, or physically, doesn't like to be touched, doesn't, my son hated wearing turtlenecks, for example. He just couldn't stand the thought of it around his neck. And some kids are very sensory hypersensitive. Some kids have processing difficulties. If you have a child in the public school and he's having difficulty, he may have been tested and you may have found out about that. On the other end, you may have a child who has what anyone would agree is a really serious challenge, like autism, for example, or Down syndrome. Nobody would disagree that those are really serious challenges. Or you may have a kid who fits squarely in the middle, diagnosed with ADHD. He's inattentive and he's impulsive. And it's hard to keep him in his seat and it's hard to get him to learn his schoolwork. What do you do with a kid like that? Are there alternatives to just saying, well, he can't help it? I'm going to be addressing the whole question of, well, he can't help it as we move along a little bit further. But to start, I always like to, you'll learn this about me, and those who've heard me speak before already know it. I like to start with a biblical foundation, talking about what the Bible says in general about whatever topic I'm talking about. And so I would like to start by asking the question, blessed? Our topic is blessed with a different child. Blessed. If you've got a child who's different, I know, with Eric, I knew that Psalm 127 said that children are a blessing and a reward, and I didn't feel blessed or rewarded. And part of that was just because I was struggling with my grief in being told that I had an autism spectrum child. But really and truly, our society has these standards, right? Either you are typical, and by the way, you'll hear me use the term typical a lot, and by that I just mean like most kids, okay? Doesn't have a challenge, typical, okay? Society often sends us a message that if your child is not typical, your child is inferior, right? And many of the parenting books that are out there, particularly to help a child who's struggling with his emotions, struggling with his inattention or something like that, really sends the message of, here, your child has a disorder, and here's how you can help the doctors to fix it, right? Well, you know what? I don't believe that that's a biblical point of view. I think that that's an American point of view. We're big fixers, but that's an American point of view, not a biblical point of view. Let me read to you Psalm 127, verses 2 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now, I don't see any exception in there for those of us who were blessed with a child who didn't feel much like a reward. And in a few minutes, I'm going to be talking about some of my feelings when I first learned that I'd given birth to a different child. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, tells us clearly that God planned the life of every child, including our different children, from before they were ever born. He designed them and he personally designed them. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your different child, even if he's very different indeed, is fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. We don't know why Eric was born with the challenge that he was born with, and a birth accident could have been one reason. Developmental difficulties could have been another reason. He was deprived of oxygen for a couple of minutes in labor. I was what they call an elderly prima gravida. Do you know that if you give birth to your first child over the age of 27, that makes you an elderly prima gravida? Prima gravida just means first time pregnant. Elderly, okay? So being older will make it more difficult also to give birth. And a difficult birth is often associated with problems. So did all that stuff happen outside of the providence of God? Was God just sort of asleep at the switch when whatever went wrong with Eric in the womb happened? No, that's not what Psalm 139 says. It says that God had a plan for my son's life. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So God knew how Eric was going to be born. God knew how your child was going to be born. He also knew exactly how all of the environmental circumstances in your child's life were going to line up to produce the unique person that God always intended to produce. So if you got divorced while your child was a baby, if your spouse was abusive to you or to him, if you, God forbid, took drugs in pregnancy or had a car accident at 8 weeks like I did, okay, God knew about all of that. And it was part of his plan for your child. Not only was it part of God's plan for your child, but I think that these verses tell me that your child, however he was built and whatever his weaknesses and his challenges, your child's uniqueness has value. God had a reason for making your child the way he is. We believe that's true. That doesn't necessarily make it easy to accept, though. Now, maybe you weren't told that your child had a problem when he was born, or even when he was two. Maybe you first heard about it when he started school. Maybe you first really began to become aware of exactly how much he was struggling after something unthinkable happened to him. Children are molested by strangers, and that's going to really affect the rest of that child's life. Or maybe when your child became a teenager, you began to realize that there was something that was, this was more than just the usual teenage difficulties. Whenever that happened, first you cry. For me, I was 35 years old when I gave birth to Eric. I had waited for a long time to see God's purposes in my life as a mother. Being a mother was my first ambition as a little girl. And when I became a Christian, I dreamed of how my son would not be like me. Of course, your child's going to be like you. It's inevitable. And we hope to raise our kids so that they won't sin in the ways that we did. And we can protect our children, and maybe they won't rebel the way that we did, but they will learn patterns of sin from us. But I only had a 2-year-old. What did I know? I had dreamed about this child who would be nothing like me. I would raise him perfectly. And because I raised him perfectly, some of you are grinning at me. You must be the parents of older children. Because I raised him perfectly, he would glorify God. And I dreamed that he would become a pastor or a missionary. I'm highly verbal myself. I love to express myself. The idea of giving birth to a mute child, I felt like Job. That which I have feared the most has come upon me. My dream died. Not only my dream that Eric would glorify God in a remarkable way, but even my sense that he would glorify God at all. Now, once again, silly me. I thought that only people who were raised perfectly and learned from childhood not to sin would be able to glorify God. I had a lot of learning to do, and one of the ways that the Lord taught me some of these things was through raising Eric. But there he is, he's 2.5 years old, and they tell me that not only does he not speak, but he doesn't understand what I'm saying. Now, you know, a year before he was diagnosed, someone said, and not kindly, "I don't think he understands a word I'm saying." And I was indignant. How could that man say such a thing? Well, you know what? He was right. Eric didn't understand a word that I was saying. And I cried out to the Lord and I said, "God, how can he know you if he can't understand your word? Have I given birth to a child just so that he could go into destruction?" And these are the kinds of things that some of you may be struggling with right now, not because your child doesn't understand what you're saying, maybe. Maybe it's because he won't listen to you. But either way, how can this child glorify God? I asked myself, can Eric glorify God if he never even achieves independence, if he always lives with me? Can he glorify God if he never marries or gives me grandchildren? How can God's plan in my life be fulfilled if those things happen? Then I also struggled with the sense that I was having extraordinary difficulties as a parent because God was punishing me. And I cried out to God about that too. I said, "God, I can understand if you think I need punishment, but through my son? What did he ever do wrong?" And every one of you right now who is listening to me is probably saying, "No, that's not biblical, Laura," and you're absolutely right. But you know what? Sooner or later, in your life, if it gets bad enough, or in the lives of the people that you're helping, these kinds of questions will arise. And that's where it's so incredibly important to believe what the Bible says about your relationship with God and your child's relationship with God when things go really bad. No, God was not punishing me. God was not afflicting my child so that he could punish me. Jesus took all of the punishment that I ever earned upon himself on the cross for me. There's nothing more that I have to pay ever. And the thing is, you can believe that, theologically speaking, but if the unthinkable happens to you, you start wondering. And that's where clinging to our biblical basics is so very important. Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's us. So no matter how much we may draw the conclusion that God does not intend good for me but bad, the Bible does not allow it. God is doing good in our lives and in the lives of our children. I also had a sovereignty difficulty in those days. What I mean by a sovereignty difficulty is, which one of us is God? Is it God or is it me? And of course, I would have said, God is God, I'm not. That's, once again, it's an easy thing to say, but the real question is, are you living as though you believe that God is God and you're not? I know that I painted God right out of the picture of my life. I blamed myself. I looked at things that, yes, we know that these things are connected to having a child born with a disability, but I felt as though I personally had caused my child's disability. Like I told you already, I was in a severe car accident in the 8th week of pregnancy, and I went on for 3 weeks without pain medicines, and then finally I couldn't stand it anymore, and the doctor had told me that I could take Demerol and it wouldn't hurt the baby. Well, maybe that was right and maybe it was wrong. But once he was diagnosed, what did I say to myself? I should have known. How could I have done such a thing? I should have borne the pain longer. Those are the ways that we beat ourselves up when we get bad news. I said, how selfish of me to try to conceive late in life, 37 years old when I gave birth to him. I should have known. I should have known. I should have known. And how often do we parents say that to ourselves? I should have known. Maybe not in such a big thing as this, but all the time we say that. But you know what? We can't know anything if God doesn't make us able to know. And he's God and we're not. I am not capable of determining the course of my child's life. And isn't that a good thing? God is perfectly wise and good, and I'm sinful and make mistakes. God is the only one powerful enough to control everything and righteous enough to always do what's best. I need to rest in that. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. If you've been told that there's something different about your child, you've probably already been told how to fix it. Or that it's your job to fix it, that it's your job to find a way to fix it. The autism community in particular is just full of fierce mothers who just are determined to turn their children's lives around and make them all right. And so I, just like everybody else, started my journey as Eric's mother, focused on the things about him that were missing, that I felt that I had to replace. And you know, you don't have to be the parent of a developmentally challenged child to get into this mindset. Homeschoolers often have it in spades. I need to myself identify every last thing that my child isn't getting and fix it or he won't turn out right. Well, where's God in that? Now, you know, there's a truth in it. We don't want to carry that truth too far, but it was my job as Eric's mother to help him where he was weak. And I gave up my whole life to parent Eric in the best way that I knew at the time. And I don't regret that at all. I'd do it all over again. That really was my job. But what I didn't understand as well at the time was my need to learn to delight in the ways that he was different, because the Lord made him uniquely who he was for a purpose. Genesis 1:27 tells us that our children, we and our children, are made in the image and likeness of God. And I'm sure you've heard many messages about what that means. Let's just sort of take a minute to connect that to a child who's different. Even if your child is very, very different, he was born to have a relationship with God. I thought that Eric had to be fixed so that he could have a relationship with God. And you know what? This is not the time or the place to get into what happens with children who never develop language. But I'll tell you what. When we think of our children as being developmental accidents, that's when we begin to think, well, maybe he won't be able to have a relationship with God. If we remember that he's made in the image and likeness of God, and his whole purpose for being is to have a relationship with God, we won't tend to go so far astray in our thinking. I thought that Eric had to be fixed so that he could glorify God. But if he's made in the image and likeness of God, he is capable of glorifying God just the way God made him. He reflects God's glory the same way that bunny rabbits reflect God's glory. Not by learning how to be mountain lions, but by being what God created them to be, right? We have many creation psalms that talk about how all of God's creation glorify him. Okay? Now, and here's the rub, is that I wanted Eric to glorify God in the way that I wanted Eric to glorify God. And God gets to decide how our children glorify him. But it's very important to insist that just the way they're created, they're capable of glorifying God. Which doesn't mean that we should just relax and leave our children the way they are, no matter how they are. Whatever their challenges are, we want to help them to develop in every way possible. But their value comes from their status as human beings made in the image and likeness of God, not in what they're able to do. Some of you may have kids who are just really struggling with the whole reading thing. And if they're big enough, if they're teenagers already, you may be asking yourself, will he go to college? What will his life be like if he doesn't go to college? Well, you know what? I think that you should do everything you can to try to fit him for college and to try to encourage him for college. But if he decides that he's not going, he's going to glorify God. He's still going to glorify God. He's going to become what God created him to be. And you know what? God is big enough to even use your child's sin if you've got one of those kids who's rebellious, like what Jim was talking about before lunch, and also has special needs. God's big enough to use our sin to glorify himself. And part of the ultimate creation that God is making might include a season in the far country away from the Father for some of our children. God's big enough for that too. And as I began to see that, it began to change the way I saw Eric and the ways that I tried to help him. Okay, come on. Go. Oh, I'm sorry. Not a Walking Elephant was the working title of my autism book. And as you see, the slide gives us a picture, unfortunately not in color. I don't know why my color pictures came through black and white up here, but they did. Dumbo the Flying Elephant. And many of you remember the story of Dumbo. Maybe some of you have never seen that cartoon, so I'll give you a brief synopsis. Dumbo was a baby elephant who was born with enormous, enormous, enormous ears. And right after his birth, all of the elephants laughed at him because he was weird looking. And then he started walking and tripping over those ears, and they laughed even harder at him. And your heart just broke if you were a mother the first time you saw that movie, to watch that poor little elephant stumbling in mud puddles and getting all muddy and being laughed at by others, your heart just bled for that poor little elephant. And you might have been really tempted to say, well, what value does he have? That's certainly what all the other elephants said. The circus master tried to put Dumbo in an act, and the consequences of that resulted in the whole circus tent being pulled down. Everyone said that elephant's useless. And Dumbo was pretty bummed out about that, too, until one day he discovered that those great big ears that he'd been tripping over all along were perfect wings. And indeed, Dumbo was not a walking elephant. Dumbo was born to fly. Well, Eric, at age 2, was absolutely obsessed with Dumbo. He had a giant stuffed Dumbo on his bed. And when we went to Disneyland, we had to ride the Dumbo the Flying Elephant ride over and over again. And that gave me lots of time to think about Dumbo. And in those days, the Dumbo the Flying Elephant ride had a motto painted on the crown of it that said, "Believe and soar." Now, okay, not really biblical, but I was pretty desperate, so I'd pray, "God, I believe. I believe you can do anything. Please make Eric soar." I didn't even know what I was asking for. And then, as time went on, Eric began to develop just far more than anybody had anticipated that he would. And he was about 12 years old, and one day I started thinking about Dumbo again, and thinking about Eric and realizing that he hadn't turned out at all like the doctor said he would, and thinking, gee, you know, maybe Eric has become the way that he's become because that's all part of God's purpose. That God intended Eric to go through the stages that he did. None of that was an accident. Now, okay, I was slow. But yeah, he was about 12 when I realized that none of that was an accident. And that was when I realized that until Dumbo started flying, nobody thought there was anything exceptional about Dumbo. They thought he had deficits. And if he'd been a human child, his mother probably would have gotten him plastic surgery, right? But in those deficits, so-called deficits, missing pieces, was the seed of Dumbo's uniqueness, the contribution that he was going to make. Well, it was about the same time that I began to realize that Eric had a real gift for language. Language! The kid who had to be taught our language was good at languages. And in high school, he learned languages as a hobby. He thought that was fun. And in fact, now his majors in college, he has two, are linguistics and Chinese. And he's in his third year of Mandarin Chinese. And he tells me it's easy. I say, okay. Well, he also tells me he remembers being little and struggling to understand what words that belong to our language mean. And he began as a little squirt, 4 or 5 years old, trying to understand the differences in words that sounded similar. And I believe that that whole gift for language happened as a result of his paying more careful attention than we usually do to how we speak and what we say, and his interest in analyzing language. And so who Eric is today is a result of the whole developmental path that the Lord brought him on. So my kid also is not a walking elephant. Well, I wasn't able to persuade the book publisher of that. They get to title the book. We don't. And so we have Finding Your Child's Way on the Autism Spectrum. But in my heart, I still think of Eric as like Dumbo, having been created for a purpose that his unusual development required to get him there. So if you have a child right now who is not at all tracking with his peers in any way, that's not a mistake. That didn't happen because God doesn't like you or him as well as God likes the other people. God is doing something particular and special. And if you keep your focus on that instead of on how your kid isn't like the other kids, you'll save yourself a lot of the grief that I went through while I was trying to raise Eric. See, I believe that God uses challenges, ours and our children's, to glorify himself. And the differences that we see in our children while they're young could well turn out to be the seed of their uniqueness later on. Let me give you an example. ADHD. there's a whole industry that sprung up on the premise that children need to be given medicine to help them to pay attention so that they can keep up with their peers. Well, where is it written that keeping up with your peers in school is the ultimate goal of your life? Well, he can't fall behind. Well, why not? Well, because they're all supposed to go along together. You see how we have created a set of rules for a child's development that then cause us to say, okay, this kid's missing something. Well, you know what? I've come to be convinced that ADHD kids aren't missing something. ADHD kids tend to be very physically active. They tend to be a little impulsive. And the problem that they cause that makes us want to medicate them is that they don't stay in their seats very well when they're young and they don't pay very good attention to their schoolwork. Well, you know what? I was in the military for, well, quite a while. And in my view, men of action, particularly infantrymen and ship captains and those sort, are almost overwhelmingly people like that. I know a Marine who just gets off on going out and being in the field. I'd rather be shot than go out and be in the field. I like a nice, comfy chair and a nice warm bed and a book. I'm not an active person by nature. And let me add that it would absolutely drive me nuts. God is so kind to me. I was born to raise an autistic child, but God help me if I'd been the one trying to keep an active and attentive child in his seat. But the point is that characteristic, which makes it difficult for a child to fit in at a particular time in his life, is indeed that thing which God uses to create a guy who loves to go out, get dirty, and make decisions quickly. I'm sure not like that, but if you're raising a child like that, try to look beyond fourth grade. Yeah, he may not be reading very well today, but maybe he's going to be a general one day. Or maybe he's just going to be the best darn car mechanic in your town. And why is that somehow not good enough? Well, it's because we've absorbed the world's values. Instead of wanting to help our child become the very best themselves that they can be, we want to make sure that they do everything that everybody else does. Another example. Maybe your child is totally in the other direction. You have a fearful little one who's worried about germs and takes forever to clean her room. Maybe one day she's going to be a gifted microbiologist who will discover the cure to some infectious disease. Or maybe she'll just be a really competent wife and mother. But we tend to look at our children where they are right now, frozen in time, and project adulthood onto them and think, well, how will he manage? Well, he's got more growing to do. Sometimes we just need to relax. These things, turning an ADHD child into a future man of action or turning a fearful little girl into a gifted researcher, isn't going to happen all by itself. Please don't hear me saying, just relax and take it easy. Your kid will become what he's supposed to become. That would be a kind of a baptized Christian fatalism. And I don't believe in that. I believe that we need to do everything that we can to identify our children's challenges and address them. But we also need to keep on remembering that God is God. He's in charge of our child's life, and he knows what he's doing. And we're not God, and we don't know what he's doing. There may be somebody in the room who is either the parent of or loves parents of a child with very low function. And Eric started out very low functioning, and by God's grace, he moved up the autism spectrum, but everybody doesn't. Some kids stay with low function, and one of the things that I had to come to terms with in those early years is I was trying to help Eric become all he could be. I had to ask myself, well, what if he doesn't become any of those things? And of course, I found in my heart that I would love him. But can a child with low function know God? That's a question that's beyond my pay grade. Ask Pastor Neuheiser about that one. But I know that just like the bunny rabbits in the field, they can glorify God just by being who God created them to be. I want to tell you about some dear ones that I know personally. Randy, I guess Randy is probably about 20 now. I haven't seen him in a few years, but Randy has the mental age of about 4. And his behavior was a real problem the last time I saw him still. He was 16 or 17 years old. His behavior was a real problem. He used to run out into traffic. They put him in the hospital on a number of occasions to medicate him, to calm him down enough so he wouldn't keep on endangering his life because he didn't understand what he was doing. But you know what? When Mom and Dad would sit down and read God's Word with Randy every evening, he would calm down and his face would light up. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this boy whose behavior was such a terrible problem loved Jesus. He was a humble boy. He was dependent on his mother, and he found dependence on God easy too, because he was still dependent on his mother. He had no choice. Well, you know what? I looked at Randy and I thought, I could learn a few things from him. Humility and dependence, neither one of those two things are strengths of mine. I learned things from Randy, and I believe that God put Randy into my life for that reason. Mark has very severe autism. He came up, he's almost my age, he came up in the years before early intervention. He has an institutional placement. He can't live independently, but he's a world-class artist, and he does some of the most beautiful art. You know, people on the autism spectrum struggle with emotions. They have difficulty with emotions, but Mark produces the most absolutely amazing art with color and emotion and movement in it. I don't know how he does it, but he's a gift to our world. Then there's Jonathan. Lest you think that it's only the people with fabulous, unusual gifts that glorify God. Jonathan's another guy with autism, just an ordinary guy with autism. It's hard to keep him employed because he struggles when things change around him too rapidly. But he has an extraordinary faithfulness. He never misses a day of work, and he never forgets a birthday, and he makes handmade cards for his co-workers on their birthdays and special occasions. He brightens his world just by being who he is. Is he a problem too? Yeah. They need to accommodate him in his workplace. He doesn't just work the way you or I do at his job. But the people he works with say it's worth the accommodation that we have to give to Jonathan because he's such a blessing to be around. How about that? Glorifies God even though he continues to struggle with major challenges. God has given each child, no matter what his problems, the ability to reflect some aspect of God's own character. And that glorifies God. Each one of us too, right? I don't reflect God's character the way any of you do. Each one of you has been taught particular things in your walk with the Lord. You have a particular temperament, a particular way of life. And I think God loves diversity. He loves all of the different colors and sizes and shapes that we have. And I think he loves even our dear ones who are different. So what is our calling as parents? Is our calling to fix our children who aren't right? No, I think it's to see what God is doing in our children's lives and be a part of helping it unfold. Now, if it's unfolding in a dysfunctional way, we want to impact that. I wasn't okay with saying Eric glorifies God as a person who doesn't understand what I'm saying and can't talk. If that had been his continued function, I would have trusted God to achieve good things and to glorify himself as a result of that. But I also did everything I could to help him to become the person that God created, to allow everything that God put inside of him to come out. But always understanding that even if we never moved on from that point, God is doing something valuable in their lives. So let's talk about training a different child, working with a different child. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'm sure you've heard that quoted in every seminar that you've been in so far today. I'm going to do something a little bit different with it, though. I'm going to read you what the Amplified Version says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, lest you think that the Amplified Bible is taking liberties that it shouldn't with the biblical text, let me just tell you that I understand, and I don't read Hebrew, but I do know some people who do read Hebrew, that the original Hebrew doesn't say in the way he should go, it just says in his way. Train up a child in his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I believe that each child has his own individual way. In the same way that in Proverbs it talks about the way of various animals. It just came to mind at this moment, so I can't give you the verse. But the person writing the Proverbs talks about the way of this animal and the way of that animal, the unique characteristics and way of getting its food and doing its work that's unique to that animal. Our children have their own way as well. It's a learning style or a way of relating to the world. So in a child who has some sort of physical difference, there are two things that are true about him, that are true about his way. First is that he has a physical weakness, and second is that he has a sinful nature, and we want to keep both of those in mind at the same time. And you know what? We have a tendency to fall into the ditch on either one side of the road or the other. We either say he has a disability, he can't help it, and make excuses based on the physical weakness, or we over-focus on the sin and don't acknowledge that there are mitigating circumstances that have to do with his unique physical issues. I think we want to try to stay in the center at all times, understanding that in some children's cases, there may be a very strong physical weakness that very much affects his development. But at the same time, no matter how prominent that physical weakness is, that child is still a sinner. Eric, when he was 15 months old, he had only just started walking like a month before. One of his first actions as an independently walking child was to climb the fence and get into the neighbor's pool. And when I got him back, he was wet to the waist. He came this close to drowning in that pool. That's a wonderful story of God's care and protection of that dear little one. But that's not the point I want to make of that story at this point. What I want to tell you about is how Eric responded when he knew that I knew that he was in the pool. And at that point, I didn't know that he didn't understand a word I was saying. And he didn't understand that I didn't know where he was. And so when I yelled for him, and the fence was high enough that I didn't see him on the other side of the fence in the pool, climbing under the cover of the pool because it was in the winter, we would have never found him again. But I yelled for him, and he screamed. He screamed in sinful anger, 15 months old, and already he was mad. He didn't even know what my words were. He didn't know what I wanted, but he didn't want me messing with him. Very severely disabled, didn't understand what I was saying, and is a sinner, both and. Okay? So, physical weakness. Let's talk about it a little bit. If you have a child with a physical weakness, and by that I might mean something as small as the tendency to be very physically active, for example. Okay? I would call that a physical weakness. I don't believe that it's a disorder that needs to be medicated, but I think that it's definitely a part of the child's temperament, and you need to take it into account as you're raising a child like that. Okay? I think that my goal as a parent, if I had a child like that, would be to work with, not against, his natural tendencies. We have a tendency instead to try to make our child be just like the typical ones. So if you're raising a child like that, your tendency is going to be, and certainly as teachers' tendency is going to be, to try to get him to sit down and sit still and stop giving us trouble, right? And that'll be what you'll want, because you'll get tired of being called to talk to the teacher and talk to the principal, okay? But that's not your job. Your job is not to make your child fit in better. Your job is to, once again, help him become the best child with a challenge that he can become. So you've got this physically active, inattentive child who's not interested in school, but he needs an education, right? You're not going to be able to change his basic temperament. No matter what you do, he's not going to like sitting in the chair, and he's not going to like school. And God made him that way for a reason. And sooner or later, you'll see the places where he's just right for something later on in life, even though he's just wrong right now for the stage in life that he's in. Just like Dumbo, right? Okay. But in the meantime, when he comes home and he has to read, and he's been assigned a boring reading in one of those stupid Dick Jane readers. Now, I hope there aren't any educators here. But if your child is all boy, you may want to find a book full of jokes. Commander Toad and the Planet of the Grapes, for example. Or Captain Underpants. Those are books that really draw in struggling young readers. Let him practice his reading with those books. Teacher isn't going to know, so long as you're practicing reading with him, teacher isn't going to know that you aren't using the reader. Another example. Your child sits down, and 15 or 20 minutes after he starts doing his homework, he's drifting, and you can see it. Send him out to run around the house 3 times. Tell him to drop down and give you 20. If you make it a joke, he'll enjoy it. I used to lead Eric, who was very inattentive in his early years. He wasn't active. He was always a couch potato like me. But he was very inattentive. I would lead him through rapid-fire calisthenics, and I'd do them right with him, jumping jacks and push-ups and running in place. And I'd make him go so fast that he'd end up falling on the floor laughing. And sometimes we would also take what I used to like to call a laughing break, where we would just read a funny book and laugh together about it. Sort of reset the whole attitude, and we were able to get back to the work that he didn't want to do with a better attitude. That's just one example, and each one of you has a child who has his own particular challenges, and you will have to discover for yourselves how you would work with that child's temperament instead of against it. But that's the basic idea. Try to figure out what he's good at and what he likes, and give him some of that along with the stuff that he hates. Mix the vegetables up with the mashed potatoes, and he'll eat them better. But let's not forget that this same child has a sinful nature, and if the only thing you do is cater to him, trying to make his learning as comfortable as you can, you're going to ignore the fact that in the example of this physically active child, he does find it difficult to pay attention, but he also only wants to do what interests him and resist doing what he doesn't enjoy. He's a sinner, right? And so at the same time as you want to mix the mashed potatoes with the broccoli in hopes that he'll be able to get the broccoli that he hates down, he has to eat the vegetables, make it as comfortable as possible, right? At the same time, make sure that you're reaching the heart of his lack of cooperation. Jesus Christ lived his whole life for other people. He gave up the right to reign in heaven so that we could join him there one day. And we're called to have the same attitude that Jesus had. Philippians 2, 4 through 8 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." When your child doesn't want to do what he doesn't want to do, you shouldn't be surprised. He's just like you, right? He's a sinner. So by all means, add that spoonful of sugar that helps the medicine go down, but don't think that if you've added enough sugar, you've solved the problem. No. Your child, just like you, needs to learn how to die to himself. And even little ones can be motivated to practice dying to their own desires and living for God's glory if we teach them to do it, not because the rule is that you got to glorify God, but if we teach them to do it because they've learned how much Jesus has done for them and they want to give back in the same way. So keeping the cross and the gospel center stage, front and center, we seek to die to ourselves and live for others because Jesus did that for us. And we are so doggone grateful for that, that we then want to do what he says he wants us to do, which is to do that same thing for others. But your child is not the only one who needs to die to his desires. God's going to use your relationship with your child to teach you to die to your desires too. And here's where I go all true confessions and tell you about some of the things that I struggled with while I was raising Eric. Everything was hard for Eric. I mean, you have no idea. 20 minutes to get the shoes tied. Everything was hard. Everything was slow. And I'm impetuous and impatient by nature. I wanted to make life easier for Eric. And because I wanted to make life easier for him, I had a tendency to step in when what I really needed to do was to let him struggle through. I tended to make excuses for him when what he really needed was more support so that he could learn to do it himself, even if it was hard. And then I was a mad elephant. Some of you who remember the Dumbo movie remember how the kids were teasing Dumbo, and Mother Elephant, Dumbo's mother, just went nuts. She tore up the whole circus tent and spanked those kids who were mistreating her baby. And for her trouble, she got herself locked into a jail cage with a sign, "Danger, Mad Elephant." Been there. I have lashed out at kids who picked on my baby. I've chewed out teachers that I thought were expecting too much from him. I've been a mad elephant. And I wanted to make life easier for him, and I wanted everybody to understand him the way I understand him. And you know what? Nobody is ever going to understand your child as well as you do. Just get used to it. And understand that you're living in a sinful world, a fallen sinful world, among sinners, of whom you are the chief, and your child is another one of the chiefs, and get used to the fact that you're not going to be able to make it perfect for him. So that was part of what I was tempted to do. The other part was that I also wanted to make life easier for myself, for good old number one. Eric needed 100% consistency. That's what they told me, because autism spectrum kids really have difficulty identifying what the rule is if there are any exceptions whatsoever. I needed to be consistent. And sometimes I just didn't feel like following through, period. Didn't feel like it, didn't want to. I cut corners in my discipline. I didn't notice disobedience that I should have disciplined. I did all of that stuff. So I could be too lax. I could also be too harsh, because Eric's behavior often embarrassed me. He would throw himself on the ground and start screaming when he was way too big to still be doing that, according to typical standards, out in public. And I was mortified. What would they think of me? Would they think that I was one of those mothers who didn't discipline her children? God forbid. I didn't discipline Eric because his behavior wasn't glorifying God in those circumstances. I let him have it because he wasn't glorifying me. Getting him to conform was sometimes, at the moment, more important to me than winning Eric's heart for the kingdom. And God has been so kind to me, because I screwed up in all directions. I was always on both sides of the road and always having difficulty staying in the middle. And yet the Lord has graciously given Eric a heart to know the Lord, and he is walking with the Lord at age 21. And I am so grateful that in spite of me, God caused Eric to grow to be what he always intended to cause him to be. But I learned, because of my weaknesses, that I needed to cry out constantly to the Lord for the grace to be gentle and patient and consistent. I needed to spare no effort in teaching him to honor God with his heart and his behavior, when really all I wanted, frankly, was for him to honor me. I am so thankful for the gospel truth that God always forgives when we come to him in repentance for our parenting failures. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? I learned it too late, and I'm going to tell it to you, and I hope you remember this as you're parenting your different child. You're going to screw up, and God is bigger than your mistakes and will accomplish his purposes even through your mistakes, because he causes even the wrath of men to praise him. So when Eric would be on the floor kicking and screaming, sometimes well-meaning friends would say, well, it's okay, he can't help it. I liked it, but it wasn't really true. It was much harder for Eric to do certain things than typical children. And this is important. We want to always keep that in mind. We tend to become too harsh when we don't recognize what's really difficult for our children. It was much harder for him, but it wasn't impossible. And I knew this because sometimes he was able to do what I was asking him to do. He just needed much more help and support, consistency, patience with his failures, and lots more prayer. He needed all of those things. Bottom line, once again, I talked about this at the beginning of the hour. God has commanded me to teach him to obey. God has not exempted me because he's different. And while I remembered that and also remembered how Jesus loved people, it enabled me to keep my focus. Jesus was amazing. And sometime give yourself a treat and read through a gospel or two, just looking for all of the examples of Jesus' love. And of course, we all love to think of Jesus' love as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Let the little children come to me. Oops. I knew I'd do that sooner or later. I'm always fussing with my hair. Yeah, so I like gentle Jesus, meek and mild. That's my personal favorite Jesus, probably because I lack those characteristics so much. He had such compassion, and he never, ever judged a struggler, did he? The people that he spoke judgment to were the people who weren't struggling. They were satisfied with themselves the way they were, right? The religious moralists and hypocrites. But he had so much sympathy for people who were having a difficult time doing what God called them to do. But Jesus also loved people too much to tell people who resisted changing that they were fine the way they were. So there were two sides to Jesus' love. There was the gentleness and the patience. Some of you may have decided to, at some point or another in your parenting, to be unfailingly gentle and patient. And when you realized that your kid was running all over you, you realized that you'd overreacted in that direction. Jesus always walked that perfect line right up the center of the road. He neither fell into the ditch on one side that was sympathetic without accountability, nor on the other side where the accountability was harsh and without sympathy. He did it perfectly. And he never, ever placed his own comfort, convenience, or reputation ahead of the Father's glory. Wow. And I get his righteousness. That's a good thing. Because, boy, if I had to feel good about the way I've parented Eric so far, I just couldn't go on. I couldn't go on because I've failed in so many ways. But he did it perfectly. I get the credit for that. I get his righteousness as well as his death for my sins. And I also get the grace when I ask for it to become more like him. But in the early days, that wasn't what I wanted. I didn't want to be like Jesus. I wanted a miracle. I wanted a miracle for me so that Eric could be everything I dreamed that he would be. I wanted a miracle so that nobody would think I was a bad mother anymore because his behavior would improve. I wanted a miracle so that my life would be easier, so that I could hire a plain old babysitter instead of having to get a trained respite care worker from the county, for crying out loud. I wanted to go out for coffee and leave my kid alone when he got old enough to be alone. Well, for Eric, old enough to be alone wasn't the same age as for typical children. Oh, how I wanted to be delivered from the challenge of living patiently, humbly, and lovingly with a child who was hard to handle. That's what I wanted. But I also wanted a miracle for Eric. I wanted him to have a more normal life for his own sake. God wasn't in that picture at all, though. I wanted what I wanted for me, and I wanted what I wanted for Eric, and I wasn't looking at God. Well, actually, I did think about God a little bit. I thought that Eric's healing would be the best thing for God, too. Because what a wonderful witness it would be if God did an amazing instantaneous miracle in God's life. That would be good for you, God. I prayed and prayed. I said, hey, God, heal Eric so that everyone will glorify you. And I couldn't understand why God didn't take me up on that good deal. He just didn't seem to understand how much better things would be if God would just give me the desires of my own heart. He didn't do that. Well, I'm comforted to realize that I wasn't alone in that. The Apostle Paul wanted a miracle too. We all read about the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh. It must have been unpleasant because he kept asking God to heal him, and God kept on not healing him. I bet he had a lot of the same thoughts that I did. The thorn must have been getting in the way of Paul's ministry, and I bet he would have been much more productive without it. And just think how many people would come to the Lord when they heard about Paul's healing. But God chose to glorify himself another way, and I want to close with this. One more look at how God glorifies himself in our lives. When Paul asked for that healing, God said, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you hear what God's saying? God's saying, I want you to remain weak, Paul. Why did he want that? Well, I would only be guessing in Paul's case, but I know for me that when I'm feeling strong and capable, I often don't recognize how much I need the Lord. But when I know that I just don't have it in me to do what I've been called to do, I pray fervently for grace. And when I get it, I know I got grace. I know that I didn't just suddenly magically become something I couldn't be. Oh, you'll get a kick out of this. When Eric was about 10 years old, my sister and her husband approached me and asked that if they should die together while their children were still young, that I would raise those children to adulthood for them. And my sister said, I never thought I'd be saying that about you. I was not patient. I was not the kind of person that you would have said, boy, yeah, I'd like her to raise my kids. And yet God did that. And when he did that, now my sister doesn't know the Lord, but she could know if she had the eyes to see that God did that. I didn't do that. And this is Paul's testimony too. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, he said, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul concluded his story about the thorn in the flesh by saying that he'd learned to be content with weaknesses and afflictions because, 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. He even went on to say, in Philippians 4:11 through 13, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This amazing statement came as a result of God not healing Paul. Obviously, God sees our limitations differently than we do. Oops, sorry about that. There I go again. In fact, God deliberately has chosen the weak, the foolish, and the despised. That's all of us, right? To make them wise, righteous, holy, and redeemed by uniting them to Christ by faith. And when this happens, God gets the glory because it's obvious that God has done something for them that they couldn't do for themselves. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 31 says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. I don't care what challenge you're facing as parents today. All the way from strong-willed child to mentally challenged child, OCD to autism spectrum, just plain emotional and driving me nuts. Whatever it is, God hasn't made a mistake. He's chosen that weak one to show his strength. And he's also chosen you, you weak ones, to show his strength in your lives too. Let's, as we go on with our children, and I need to remember this because I'm going home to my 21-year-old. He hasn't moved out yet. Let's remember that we can't mess up God's work. And because we love him, we want to do his work the best way we possibly can, looking to him in faith and giving him the glory. Thank you very much for listening to me.